I would like to take as my text this reading from the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 16. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1099. Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse 16 on page 1099, which I'd like us to read again just so it's fresh in our minds. Acts chapter 16 and beginning at verse 16. And Luke is writing, and Luke was there. This is the beginning of the famous we passages with one E, not we with two. It doesn't mean they're small. It just means that the word we appears. And as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them to the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city, and they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice." And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders for them to be beaten with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them in prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. And having received this order, he put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do no harm to yourself. We're all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. This morning I want to talk about the power of joy. The power of joy. Indeed, this is the idea that came to me as I was thinking about Paul and Silas and all that happened to them in Philippi. And of course, to more fully understand what was going on with them, we need to know a little something about the broader context of their mission there. Indeed, Luke tells us that Paul's mission in Philippi happened while he was on what is often called his second missionary journey. The first part of which was he and his new missionary partner, Silas, and that of revisiting churches that had been founded and started on the first missionary journey, as it is often called, when Paul and Barnabas had planted in the Roman province of Asia Minor, what is now present-day Turkey, a number of churches there. Interestingly enough, it was during this first part of this second journey that Paul and Silas added Timothy, a young believer from the city of Lystra, and he joined their mission team. And then also Luke, who wrote the book of Acts, and seems to have joined the mission team in Troas in northwestern Asia Minor, as it was then called by the Romans. And it's there, starting in Acts chapter 6, that, as I just made mention of, that the we passages begin, in which Luke indicates that he was actually present with Paul and Timothy and Silas as part of the mission, including what took place with them together in Philippi. In fact, in this same 16th chapter and beginning at the 11th verse, Luke writes, and he says, "And so sailing from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, which is an island on the northeastern end of the Aegean Sea. They're on their way to Macedonia and moving from Asia to Europe. And the following day, we came to Neapolis, which is in Macedonia, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony. And we remained in the city for some days. And then verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gates of the city to the riverside, where we supposed that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women who had come together. And one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. And the Lord opened her heart," Luke says, "to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her house as well, she urged us, saying, 'If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.'" And Luke says, "And she prevailed upon us." And so the house of Lydia becomes something of a base of operations for gospel mission in the city of Philippi, which brings us then to our text beginning at verse 16, where we read, and we, Paul, that is Luke is saying, Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke himself, we're going to that place of prayer, and we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. In fact, today we'd call her a psychic. Maybe she today would join the psychic friends, and you could ring her up and have a chat. And Luke continues in verse 17, and she followed Paul and us and was crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And Luke continues in verse 18, and she kept doing this for many days, or as we have it, I think maybe a little stronger in the New Living Translation, day after day after day. In verse 18, and she kept doing this for many days, and Paul, having become greatly annoyed, or as we have it in the New Living Translation, exasperated, or even better, perhaps, at least emotionally speaking, Peterson in the Message, he became fed up. And Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And notice that Paul spoke directly to the evil spirit and not to the girl. Indeed, it wasn't the girl's fault. She was but a victim of both the demon that was possessing her and of those who were trafficking her. And so Luke says in verse 18, Paul having become greatly annoyed, he turned and he said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus to come out of her." And Luke says, "And it came out that very hour." And Luke continues in verse 19, and when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, indeed, something must have changed in the girl after the demon that was possessing her was cast out, so that her owners could tell that this is not the same girl. And so Luke says in verse 19, but when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. They went to the marketplace, the agora, being where the city magistrates also held court. And so Luke says in verse 19, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And Luke continues in verse 20, and when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city, not to mention our business. And they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." Indeed, Judaism was a legal religion in the Roman Empire, but the Jews were often held in contempt by the Romans, and being seen as disruptors of the peace didn't help. And Christianity, which now in its incipient form, or at least at the beginning of this new proclamation of Christ, Christianity would soon become for the Romans the religio illicita, or if you like, an illegal religion. Indeed, Judaism was recognized as the legal as a legal religion in the Roman Empire, but Christianity would not be legalized for another 250 years or so with the Edict of Milan in AD 313. And this is in the middle of the first century. And so Luke says, and when they brought Paul and Silas to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews and they're disturbing our city and they advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. And Luke continues in verse 22, and the crowd joined in attacking them. And so now they're not only victims of those who brought them and maybe the magistrates, but now the mob as well. And the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore their garments off of them and gave orders to them to be beaten with rods. You might want to think about that when you think that you're being persecuted because somebody objects to you wearing a cross at work or some other thing. Interestingly enough, this wasn't the only time that Paul had been beaten as punishment for proclaiming the gospel. In fact, we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, he says, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, or in the synagogue, 40 lashes, less one, that's 39 lashes. 5 times he was beaten that way. And then he says, and 3 times I was beaten with rods. It's interesting, and knowing that when you come to the end of his letter to the believers at Galatia, in chapter 6 and verse 17, it's one of the last things he says, and they were giving him a lot of trouble. He said, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The Apostle Paul could have just taken off his cloak and shown you. And interestingly enough, he calls them the marks of Jesus. Luke continues at verse 23, and when they had inflicted many blows upon Paul and Silas, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them safely, as we have it in the New Living Translation, to make sure they don't escape. And so Luke says in verse 24, having received this order, the jailer put them into the inner prison, or as we have it in the Message, the maximum security cell, as we might put it today. And so the jailer put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now the stocks were not only used by the Romans as a security measure, but also as an instrument of torture, which featured multiple holes for the legs or the ankles, in which one's legs could be locked in positions close together or far apart, resulting in either significant discomfort or, with the feet farther apart, resulting in intense pain. And so Luke says that the jailer put Paul and Silas into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And Luke continues in verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Oh, I bet they were. Perhaps with mouths open. It's almost like Jesus dying on the cross, and no one had ever died on the cross that way. So much so that one of the thieves that was being crucified with him said, Lord Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so here they are at midnight, all that they've been through, and they're praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners are listening. David Taylor, in his book, Open and Unafraid, the Psalms as a Guide for Life, said, to be full of God is to be full of joy. To be full of God is to be full of joy. Interestingly enough, this is what happened to the prophet Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 20, and beginning at verse 1, it says, "And now Pashur, the priest, the son of Immer, who was chief officer in the house of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things." And then Pashur beat Jeremiah. He beat Jeremiah the prophet and put his feet in the stocks. Reminds one of Jesus' famous words at the end of the famous Beatitudes or states of blessedness. And at the end, Matthew 5, beginning at verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." "And blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad." That's what they were doing. "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Richard Wurmbrand, who spent a total of 11 years in communist Romanian prison in the 20th century, and later was somebody in Sweden paid $10,000 to the Romanian government to have him released. And he eventually made his way to the United States and then started a ministry that we all are familiar with, started in 1967, called The Voice of the Martyrs, to give voice to those who suffer, whose voices are seldom heard. But in his book, Tortured for Christ, he said this: "Never feel sorry for the persecuted church. I have found truly joyful Christians only in the Bible, the underground church, and in prison." The power of joy. In fact, one of my favorite stories, some of you, and we have them available, we read these Voice of the Martyrs magazines, and one of my favorite stories was a Chinese pastor who was not a part of the organized church that the communist government organizes, and so he was a part of the underground church. He was arrested. He spent 20 years in prison. And representatives of the Voices of the Martyrs knew that he was going to be released. And so they were there, standing outside the gates to meet him as he came out of the prison after being there for 20 years. And they greeted him and hugged him and so on. And he said, I learned early on that the people were praying. And he said, "I'm so glad that you were praying. And I know that you were praying for my release. But if I had been released, there wouldn't be a church in that prison today." That's the way he looked at it. "Never feel sorry for the persecuted church. I have found truly joyful Christians only in the Bible, the underground church, and in prison." And so Luke says in verse 25, "And about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, without expectation or warning, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened." And Luke continues in verse 27, "And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped, because he knew that he would be killed by his superiors. And that might have turned into a rather gruesome thing. And so, thinking quickly, he thought that killing himself might be less unpleasant and perhaps less embarrassing in the community as being a failure and someone who couldn't be trusted with such a job. But in verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice, 'Don't harm yourself. We're all here. Indeed, Paul didn't hate the jailer. Never mind how rough he might have been when he put his feet in the stocks. In fact, when it says they put him in prison, the word is the Greek word is balo. It means they were thrown in. He loved the jailer and wished him no harm. Indeed, someone has written, the true measure of love, if we would love as God loves, is found not in how kind we are to our friends, but how kind we are to our enemies. The true measure of love, if we would love as God loves, is not found in how kind we are to our friends, but how kind we are to our enemies. Speaking of Richard Wurmbrand, many years later, and not so many years ago now, but his story, Tortured for Christ, was made into a film. I've seen it several times. One of the scenes that sticks out most to me, and as he's narrating, and then he also, there's the dramatization of his life. He tells how that in the prison, it was against prison rules to pray. You're in a country that doesn't believe in God, and we won't have it. No praying. And so when they would get caught praying, they would be taken off and beaten, and then taken back to their cell. And in the movie, one particular scene, which was a part of his life, and oh God, he was praying on his knees and praying in his dingy cell, and the prison guard came round and looked through the peephole and saw him on his knees praying. And the guard opened the door and he said, Wurmbrand, you've lost your church, you've lost your wife, you've lost your children, you've lost everything. What could you possibly be praying about? And Wurmbrand, still on his knees, looked up and said, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And so Luke says in verse 27, and when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And Luke continues, verse 29, and the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out, perhaps brought them all the way out of the prison, and said, sirs, what must I do? Can you imagine all of that he's experienced and all that he's heard and all that happened at the marketplace? And then they call out and tell me, don't harm myself. And all the doors are open. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 32, and then they spoke the word of the Lord to him in more detail, explaining what they meant. And that to all who were in his house, it is his whole family. And he took them, Paul and Silas, he took them that same hour of the night and he washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. And then he brought them up into the house, verse 34, and set food before them, and he rejoiced. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. Sometime after all of this, when Paul had left Philippi and he was in another place, he would write a letter to the believers at Philippi. And this was one of the things he wrote. We know it as Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. And he said, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And this isn't something that we have to do. It's a free country, isn't it? We can choose to be overwhelmed by our problems. And there's plenty of problems if we want to be overwhelmed by them. And so it isn't something that we have to do, but it is something we get to do. Rejoice. And it's something that we can do when we're full of God. And the life of the Apostle Paul is evidence of just how powerful a thing like joy can be. Amen? Amen. The power of joy. Let us pray. This joy doesn't necessarily make smallness of the things that we suffer. But, oh Lord, how powerful it is to help us not be overcome by the things that we suffer. And those who prove that most are those who suffer. And in particular, those who suffer together with you. Lord, I don't know what's all going on in everyone's life here. Maybe some small things, some intermediate things, maybe some really intense things. And I know that to be true for some of them. But I pray, Lord, that you would give them the gift of joy and that they would seek it. Lord, I pray indeed when my heart is downcast, that I wouldn't let it be downcast long. That I will remember your promises, that you're working all things together for good, for those who love you, for those who are called according to your purpose. Or that perhaps I should count on all joy, knowing that the testing of my faith produces patience, and patience, good character, and that you are at work to make me something that I wouldn't be, either without the suffering or the joy. Indeed, Lord, help us not to forget this little piece from the Acts of the Apostles, and certainly remember it when troubles come, that we might know, even as we seek you, the power of joy in the midst of it all, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.